The weather for Wausau, today sunny with a high near 47. Tonight, mostly clear with a low around 25. Tuesday, sunny with a high near 47. Currently in Wausau with fair skies, it's 25 degrees at 8:59. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to another week of Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. Scripture Verse by Verse Radio, we go through the Bible, verse by verse, and we are currently studying in 1 Corinthians. We come in our study today to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We pick it up in verse 12, but first, the views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. So if you have a Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and we will begin right after I pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, you say that your word does not come back to you void. I pray that it would not today. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Speaking of the body, the human body, and how it illustrates the body of Christ, or the Church of Christ, and it reads in verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Our physical body has many different parts. Together, it forms one unit. And the body of Christ, which is the church, has many different members, many different parts, as it were, many different people. And we, together, Christians, we form one unit as well. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So every sinner who repents and receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and placed by the Holy Spirit into the one mystical body of Jesus Christ. At the point of salvation, a sinner becomes an individual member of Christ's body. Verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And that's true. Our body, our physical body, it does not consist of one big part. It consists of many smaller parts. 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. 16. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. In other words, God has a place and a purpose for each part of our body. And then verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? God designed and built the human body, and every part is important because God made every part for a purpose. Verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God made every part of our body the way he wanted it, and he put each part where it would work the best. Verse 19. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Oh, it would be in trouble. That's where it would be. If every part was the same part, our physical bodies would be useless. Verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Many parts which work in harmony for the good of the whole body. Where is he going with this? Well, we're going to see in a few minutes. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. They can't say that because God doesn't say that. And any attitude which contradicts the word of God is going to lead to failure if it is carried out. Verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Yeah, I mean, you know, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Because that head may want to take its body, you know, to the grocery store, but if it doesn't have the feet cooperating, good luck. The head needs the feet. And like he says here, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Every part is needed. You know, even the little parts, they're needed. Try to run a race with a sore toe. Good luck. You can't. You know, one little blister on a finger can keep a major league pitcher out of the game. And sometimes out of the game for quite a while. You know, several days even. Verse 23. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Decent people honor the less honorable parts of their body by covering them. That's what this is talking about. The lesser receive more attention than, say, the palm of the hand. Look at 24 and 25 together. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. A smart human body will take care of itself. That's what he's trying to say. That's the way God designed it to work. If you have a headache, your hand puts an aspirin into your mouth and swallows it. And so your hand and your mouth and your tongue and your throat work together for the good of the head. God has designed the body to function all for one and one for all. Verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. A poke in the eye affects the entire body. A dislocated knee, the knee is not that big of a part of your body. It's pretty small, actually. But it affects the entire body if it's not functioning right. Like it or not, God has designed the members of the human body to depend on each other. Okay, here's the point. You spent a lot of time talking about this, but look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Christians are on a team. A team where we all need each other. There's no place for feelings of self-sufficiency or arrogance in Christians, because we are all just one part of God's big picture. Just one cell in the body of Christ. Verse 28, and in the church God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, Also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. God has equipped His church with gifted Christians to serve the church as a whole. Each Christian is called by God to make Christ's church a more fruitful organization for Jesus. There are no unimportant parts. There are no unimportant Christians. We all have a place. We all have a job to do. 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? And, of course, the answer to all these questions is no. We all have a gift. And we all have a purpose. But we're all different. No Christian should try to cram another Christian into their little mold. We can't all fit in the same mold because God has gifted us in different ways to serve different purposes. Verse 30. Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And again, the question is no. I mean, the answer is no to all these questions. No. Now, there are some groups who overemphasize the gift of tongues. There are some Christians who say, if you do not speak in tongues, well, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That simply isn't true. You cannot back that by the Bible, because the Bible says right here that not all speak in tongues, just like not all are apostles. That would be like saying, well, since you're not an apostle of Jesus Christ, you're not really filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make biblical sense. It's an extreme position. But he says, do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No. The local church should desire to have Christians who are willing to humbly serve Jesus Christ and His church and to use whatever gifts they may have for that purpose. And that's why verse 31 says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now let's go into chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues, and that would be languages. When you see the word tongues, it simply means languages. So, if I speak in the languages of men and of angels, he's using hyperbole. If I could use angel talk, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I'm just making noise. As far as God is concerned, if I can speak every tongue in the world, even angel talk, but I don't have love, all I'm doing is making noise as far as God is concerned. Without love, I'm just making noise. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Gifts and talents are useless to God if they are not operating under the control of the Holy Spirit, and if they are not being used with an attitude of love. Because if it is being operated under the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be genuine love in the heart of those who are exercising those gifts. But if there isn't love, then it doesn't matter how spectacular the gift might be, the spiritual gift, it's useless to God. And the person is doing a useless thing, spiritually speaking. And so verse 3 says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So God is not impressed with anything that isn't done out of love for Him or love for others. That has to be the driving force. See, God is just as concerned about the attitude behind our actions as He is our actions. And so if self is the motive, then what appears to be an unselfish act is really worthless to God. 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. All these different aspects of love share one thing. They show that a person is more concerned about the welfare of others than they are themselves. And we are to manifest this type of love for others in various ways, depending on the need at the time. That's how you know if you're walking in love. It's 9:15, time for our break. I'll be back in a couple of minutes. Please listen to this. You are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret.
A snail that doesn't eat, ever. Next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Some of the strangest creatures you can possibly imagine live around undersea hydrothermal vents, known as smokers, that spew out volcanically heated water and minerals. One of the most unusual creatures is an armor-plated snail that never needs to eat. The as-yet-unnamed snail was discovered in the Indian Ocean. The sides of the snail's foot have overlapping scales. Like the rest of the shell, these scales are coated in iron sulfide. This coating is the result of bacteria that, it is thought, deposit the iron sulfide on all outer shell surfaces. Most mollusks have a gland in their esophagus that contains symbiotic bacteria. These bacteria turn sulfides in the water passing through the snail's gills into nutrition for the snail. However, in all mollusks known until the discovery of this snail, the mollusks must still eat to have enough nutrition to live. This newly discovered snail has a gland that is 100 times larger than any other snail. It provides the snail with all the nutrition it needs, so it never needs to eat. This newly discovered snail once again shows us that God's wisdom and power are unlimited. This is comforting, for we are reminded that His greatest wisdom and power are seen through His love towards us in the gospel. His plan of salvation for us reflects His greatest wisdom and power.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
And with fair skies, it's 31 degrees in Wausau at 9:17. Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God is defining love for us. And He says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 13 that love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. In other words, love does not give up. Love that is real perseveres in loving even when it's not easy. It puts up with disappointment and ingratitude in order to keep on loving. And that is how God's love is manifested toward us Christians. That's how He is toward us. And that is how Christians are to be toward others. Verse 8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. By God's measurement, love never fails. You can't lose when you love, is what He is saying. You're a winner every time you treat others the way you would want to be treated if you were them. Nice guys may finish last today, but those who are nice guys because of their faith in Jesus Christ will not finish last in eternity. Love does not fail. it's always the right thing to do, even when it means self-sacrifice. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. You know, and that's talking about our knowledge being limited. At best, we Christians only have a fragment of the knowledge that we will have someday. Verse 10. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. And so when we shed this old sin nature and we get to heaven, our knowledge of God and our knowledge of spiritual things and who knows what else is going to fly right off the chart. 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Children are supposed to be children. People should not expect adult things, adult reasoning, and adult wisdom and behavior from little children. That's unreasonable. Children need to be allowed to be children, is what I'm trying to say. And they need to be taught how to become mature and, in a Christian family, holy adults. 12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. And that might seem kind of strange to our ears today, because we see a pretty good reflection when we look in a mirror. Back in those days, though, the mirrors were not like the mirrors of today. Back in those days, they used to polish bronze. They used to keep polishing it, till you got a reflection, but it wasn't a very clear picture, as you can imagine. So, with that in mind, let's read this again in verse 12. He says, now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then shall we see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. The Word of God gives us what we need to be saved and holy. It is sufficient. But there's still a lot of things that we Christians do not know. The things that are clear in the Word of God, well, they're clear. And we can stand on those things, and we can believe them. But there's still a lot of things that Christians do not know. And that's one reason that well-meaning, Christ-loving Christians have honest disagreement concerning some things in Scripture. We see but a poor reflection today, which is a real good reason to humbly teach what we believe is true and graciously accept the fellowship of Christians who have other thoughts. Verse 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Without love, faith and hope are not going to function the way God wants them to function. Faith is good, hope is good, but love is the best. That needs to be undergirding everything, or it becomes useless and worthless in the eyes of God. Chapter 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Prophecy actually refers to speaking the Word of God. All spiritual gifts are important, or God would not have given them. But this one, the gift of communicating the Word of God, is especially needed, because the Word of God is our lifeline to the Lord as Christians. Verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Speaking in a tongue, again, speaking in a language not known to the speaker, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a purpose for that gift. But that purpose is not to edify other believers, because it can't be used to edify other believers, because no one understands what in the world is being said. It's the Holy Spirit speaking in an unknown language. It's not going to do somebody else any good, right? He goes on in verse 3, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Proclaiming and teaching God's Word ministers directly to our souls. God uses His Word to give Christians whatever kind of spiritual input they may need. Verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, praying in tongues strengthens the one who does it, spiritually speaking. I've heard fundamental preachers over the years slam this gift, and they talk about it as if it is something evil. They call it selfish. Oh, you're being selfish if you speak in tongues. They seem to forget that this gift comes from God, and it's an operation of the Spirit of God. And second, by the way, if it's bad to do something that edifies oneself spiritually, if that is being selfish, then they better not read their Bible, or they better not praise God, or they better not go to church or do anything else that builds them up, spiritually speaking. Otherwise, they've got a double standard, don't they? You know what it comes down to? Some people are afraid of this gift. I've been around those who are afraid of this gift. But their efforts to discredit it go too far. They come dangerously close to blaspheming God, and sometimes they go over the edge. Verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. So, speaking in tongues is good. I mean, Christians need everything they can possibly get to edify themselves in this world. So it's good, but the Word of God, communicating the Word of God, is even better because it edifies more people than speaking in tongues. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Yeah, the Word of God needs to be communicated in order to build Christians up. 7. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a flute or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? And then he goes on in verse 9, so it is with you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Yeah, listening to someone speaking in an unknown language is about as edifying as listening to a toddler pound on a piano. And yet, this is what was going on in the Corinthian church. I mean, they were all speaking in tongues. It was just a chaotic mess. It'd be like walking into a room when you got, 150 pianos manned by 150 toddlers all pounding away. It's like, get me out of here. Verse 10. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. Yeah, languages are great. They serve a purpose, if one understands them. Verse 11. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. Thoughts and ideas, encouragement and instruction can't be communicated if the language isn't understood. Verse 12. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. And so make the most of the spiritual gifts that do the most good for the most Christians. The Bible says, redeem the time. Make the most of your opportunities. If you have any questions or comments for me, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. Again, vbyvmm@aol.com. I'd love to hear from you. Questions and comments, they are always welcome. If you want more of the Word of God, you can go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website. That can be found at meurett.org. That's meurett.org. Again, meurett.org. You can study the entire Bible online for free with my audio Bible commentaries. Take advantage of that if you want. It's there for you. If you need some place to worship on Sunday morning, you're welcome to join us. We meet at the Island Place apartment building, the Island Place apartment building, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. You're welcome to join us. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 o'clock. And so until tomorrow, have a great day. I'll see you then. So long, everyone.